us potential for failure, and it was a decent price for 157 lit feet per roll. I thought, ooh, that'll be nice. Not quite so many moving parts in there. We'll get that up there, and a couple of those would go all the way around the building. You know, Bill was our main man in the sky during that project, and as we were finishing up the first strand, we realized we weren't going to have enough clips to finish the job. And so while I left someone else to hold the ladder, because that was my, you know, big important job, was keeping the ladder upright, while someone else did that, I went ahead and ran back to the store to grab some more clips so that way we could finish the project. But when I got back, I noticed that they were moving on to the second strand, but that the plug-in for that strand was hanging down instead of plugged in to the previous strand. And I said, Bill, why didn't you plug that into the previous strand? He goes, because these lights don't have an extra plug. And I said, wait a second. I was like, that doesn't make any sense. You know, I bought strands that had dead ends. You could not add strands because there's no plug at the end. And in my mind, Christmas lights should never dead end. You know, I checked the label on it, and there was no big warning sign that said, warning, these lights are selfish and want to keep all the electricity to themselves. That wasn't on the packaging. And I got to say, as I was considering this message this morning on Thanksgiving, I kept thinking about those lights. They kept coming back into my head because in the same way that electricity fills those strands for light, our lives are filled with the blessings of the Lord. We just heard the kids share a bunch of them. You guys just shared some with yourselves. You know, and I say this even as you, if you look around your life and it seems like everything is something but a blessing, all we have to do is go to Paul's letters. And he just gives us an example of a life where it was about, he basically lost everything, but he had Jesus, and that was a blessing and made even the loss turn into blessings. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And then 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10 says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. You know, I could go on. Jesus, James, and so many others in Scripture speak to this truth. If you are in Christ, you're blessed, regardless and even because of your circumstances. So our lives are filled with blessings, like a Christmas light strand is filled with electricity to make light. But are we intended to be like these strands that I grabbed that are dead ends? Or is our Thanksgiving supposed to move forward beyond ourselves? In other words, does Thanksgiving end with us appreciating that we are blessed? Or does Thanksgiving begin with us appreciating that we are blessed, and then passing that blessing forward? And I would suggest that God's intention is for us to be the latter. That done right, one person's blessings become like the Griswold's house on Christmas Vacation, that just continue to light up the next strand and the next strand and the next strand until the neighbors are blinded by what's happening on the other side of the street. You know, just a little farther from this verse in 2 Corinthians 4:15 through 16, Paul says, indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. We're going to talk about a couple things here at the beginning, a couple things that make thanksgiving increase here. So looking at this verse just one more time, indeed that everything is for your benefit so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving. The thanksgiving comes when one thing is extended from someone to another. There's this through thing that increases thanksgiving. You know, all of those struggles, and if those struggles could be blessing, how much more could the things that we're more likely to refer to as blessings be blessings as we pass them along? If our struggles can be blessings that can bless someone else, how much more are those things that we are inclined to call good right off the bat? How much more can those things be blessings beyond us as they go extend through us to more people? You know, blessings you've received, especially grace, that Paul is talking about here, extends through through us into another and cause thanksgiving. You know, now our own thanksgiving becomes someone else's thanksgiving. But once it goes through, then it also goes up beyond that. 2 Corinthians 4:15 again says, "Indeed, everything is for your benefit." What does it say? "May cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God." It comes through people and then goes to God. As thanksgiving passes through, as we pass along our blessing, the increase in thanksgiving accomplishes praise. Praise is the result from that increase in thanksgiving. God is glorified when our blessings in all kinds produce blessings in someone else. See, gratitude is meant to go up for certain, but it's also called to go out and increase what goes up. You know, believers are blessed with the privilege of enjoying good things twice. The next slide shouldn't be there. I'm not sure what happened there. One of the slides from the announcements. Yeah, that's weird. I wonder how that got in there. Were you playing again, Jacob? Come on. He comes back from vacation for the holidays and is just playing with my slides. All right, we'll skip past that. I just wanted to make sure that the next one, because I can only see two slides ahead. Boy, it's technology every week. What is going on here? You know, believers are blessed with the privilege of enjoying good things twice. You know, just yesterday, Monica made some delicious keto chili. You know, and it's, see, she's not on a low-carb diet, but I am. So she intentionally chose to make for lunch something that I could enjoy with her. And that's a pretty big blessing right off the bat. It was also really delicious, which was another blessing. As a non-believer, I could eat that chili and be thankful that I got to eat some yummy food. As a Christian, after I have done that, I also get the joy of praising God in thankfulness for a gracious wife, for creating a world where all these ingredients exist to be picked up at my convenience at the local Safeway, for my tongue that is capable of appreciating all these different flavor combinations. See, but Monica even got an additional joy on top of that. See, she had got to enjoy the chili, but she also got to see me enjoy the chili. Not that watching me eat is somehow a good time. That's not what I mean. It's a good thing she's out of the room here. But how much do we enjoy it when someone else enjoys something we put together for them? How much does that make our difference? See, I make a mean brisket. That's one of my specialties. And I love to make it, and I love to eat it. It's fantastic. But I really, really enjoy watching other people eat it. Again, not watching them eat. But I enjoy watching them enjoy something that I put time and effort and energy into, getting to see them enjoy it. And recently, I've had a couple of friends who've struggled with brisket in the past who reached out and said, "Hey, can I get your brisket recipe so that way I can do this?" And so I kind of gave them the resources I had and gave them some tips and tricks and then got the feedback from both of them that now something they did caused other people to enjoy this butter knife tender brisket. And so all of a sudden now, them sharing their joy became my joy again. See, gratitude, when done right, not only flows up to God, to the one who blessed us, but it extends outward to others. And I want to refer to that as plugged-in gratitude. And so the question for us this morning is, how can we know we are experiencing, how can we know we're practicing a plugged-in gratitude, not a dead-end strand gratitude, but a plugged-in gratitude. So I'm going to unpack that. Number one, pass back that again. Plugged-in gratitude creates generous hearts. What do I mean by generous hearts? So real quick, I'm going to take an aside on this and go, what do I mean by generous? Let's define the term here. And generosity is simply giving of what we have with no expectation of return. It's giving what we have with no expectation of return. Jesus tells us that it's not generous to invite a well-to-do friend over for dinner because they can invite us back. He says, instead, go invite someone who can't invite you back for dinner if you want to practice generosity. So you can see why gratitude is necessary in order for generosity to flow meaningfully. You see, we need to be in a place where we are satisfied with what we have been given, what we have been blessed with, so that way we can joyfully give away what we're not intending to get returned to us. It doesn't mean that we have to have much, but if we're grateful, we'll give. We'll have a generous heart. Luke 21 points out this idea of it not having to be much. It says that Jesus looked up and saw the rich dropping their offerings into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow dropping in two tiny coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all of these people have put in gifts out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty has put in all she had to live on. She was, you know, the group was giving maybe to receive recognition, but she was giving to give. So generous hearts, I want to talk about that. So real quick, take two fingers and just kind of put them right here. And you should feel a little like dum 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 thing. If you don't, you're either doing it wrong or you're a medical miracle. The reality is if you have a pulse, the odds are pretty good you've been hurt. And the odds are also very good that you've hurt someone else. And this is where generous hearts come in. See, Jesus gives us an example of an ungrateful and therefore ungenerous heart. In Matthew 18, it says, To give the story here, because I forgot to give that first. There's a man who has some servants, and the one servant owed his master a huge amount of money, and he couldn't pay it back. And so the master said, I'm going to sell you and your family to compensate me at least partly. It wouldn't have been nearly enough, but at least I'll get something back for what you owe me. And the man begged and pleaded, and the master relented. And then that servant went out and found another servant, a friend of his, who owed him a few bucks and went through kind of the same process. But when he begged and pleaded, he said, absolutely not. You're getting locked up until this thing is paid off. And some other servants overheard this and went back to the master. And that's where Matthew, this verse comes in. It says, then after he had summoned him, the master calls him in. His master said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? What has God forgiven you of? The more I know God's word, the more I grow, the more I realize the magnitude of God's grace in my life. I realize just a little bit more every day how big of a deal it is that God forgave me. And the more we're honest with ourselves, and the more we recognize how dark those dark places are in us, the more we realize God has given us a gift beyond measure, a debt we could never have paid back, and he gives us grace. So should that just stop at a thank you, God, for giving me grace? Or should that go through me into others? What does plugged-in gratitude do? What does plugged-in gratitude mean for the wounds in our heart? I'll tell you one thing is that my life and is now about telling you and anyone else who will listen about the grace available through Jesus. I want to make sure other people know about it. But number two, my life better be about demonstrating that same forgiveness to others that God's given to me. In fact, Jesus says that this is the mark of actually experiencing forgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer, he makes a comment immediately following the prayer, referencing one line in the prayer where he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And he says this, he says, for if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. You know, that should give us pause and lead us to pray, Father, show me my unforgiveness. Give me the gratitude for my own forgiveness to give me the strength to do it for others now. Again, generosity comes from a place of gratitude for having what we need. So if God has given me what I need to be forgiven, then shouldn't I have the gratitude that leads to the generosity for me to do the same thing for others? But it goes beyond that. We don't have time to go into everything beyond that, but a generous heart can also be patience to walk with those who are weaker of faith or stronger of faith than we are. It can be a friendship with someone who challenges us. It can, in as many ways as there are to be stingy with our hearts, there's ways to be generous with our hearts. You know, I would encourage some deeper looks, some deeper studies, but for now I want to move forward. So to have plugged in gratitude means to have generous hearts, and it also means to have generous feet. And by generous feet, I mean a willingness to go and serve those who can't repay. And I thought about just going and shorthanding this bullet point by just going right to Matthew 7:12. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them, for this is the law and prophets. But that's a command. And though that's a command that comes from Jesus, which means we should probably follow it, that's not the point of today's message. The point of today's message is, does it come from a sense of being commanded to, or does it come because we're grateful? Look at what Paul says in Philippians here. It says, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. He's saying, if you've experienced any of these things, in other words, if Jesus has blessed you in your life, he goes on to say, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. In other words, what is the person in front of me? What do they need right now? Do they need kindness? You know, do they need affection? Is there a physical need that's taking place in their lives? It's very easy to focus. In fact, it's much easier to focus on what other people don't do for us. It's much easier for us to turn our eyes there and go, well, you know, I do unto others what they've already done to me. But Paul's argument isn't based on reciprocation. It's based on Jesus. Plugged in gratitude seeks to add to others because Jesus has added to us. Plugged in gratitude seeks to add to others because Jesus has added to us encouragement, consolation of love, fellowship, affection, mercy. You know, that tree lighting that's coming up so fast doesn't offer HCC any tangible benefits. We're not charging admission. There's no guarantee that there are going to be people who come to know Jesus and then start coming to the church, and so now it's automatic, boom, the church grows because we do this. But it meets a need for connection that exists in this community. And so we do it because of the sense of connection that God has already given to us. And so we turn and we go, we have been given, and so this is something we can give. This is an offering we can make to bless our community, to serve someone else, to have generous feet. Plugged in gratitude changes our hearts towards others first. This leads us to service, and then we get to the hard part, generous hands. So disclaimer here, I'm going to talk about money right now, pretty direct and openly. I'm going to talk about giving money to the church and to others as well. Money isn't the only resource, but it is one that Jesus talks about more than he talks about heaven or hell. And so clearly it's something that must matter and we need to talk about. So a couple of notes before we jump into that. Number one, if you're a visitor or don't consider Hawkinson Community Church to be your home, in no way is this an ask that you begin giving to Hawkinson Community Church. You know, our offering is for those who call HCC home to contribute to the ministry of HCC, as Caleb so awesomely kind of connected the dots on that for us just a few minutes ago, to provide for all that has to take place here, for us to be able to do the things we do, both Sunday mornings and through the week and engaged in the community. So, you know, again, he mentioned the budget process, and I'm so grateful for the team that we have working through that, our elders and our deacons. I don't think I've ever seen a group that size, especially, work together so well towards common purpose without any sort of consternation or division. It was all, we didn't agree on everything, but the unity and the purpose of heart was so, so beautiful. So secondly, too, nothing I'm about to say is about obligation. In the same way, I didn't want to take from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and go, this is a command for generosity. Generosity comes from a sense of gratitude. So this is not about obligation. In general terms, I'm going to talk about the hard issues around financial generosity. For specifics, I'm going to be speaking to what I feel like God has laid on my heart, what I believe is true for my heart and my conscience, and there are things I will encourage, but this is not an obligation or a command in this sense. It's really important that when it comes to giving, you are seeking and searching God's word and his heart for what he has for you. And number three, I'm going to be really careful as I was writing this out to make sure I'm not speaking to anything that I don't practice myself. I don't say that because I don't want to toot my own horn. That's not the point. The point is that this has to come from a place of integrity. For me to stand up here and suggest that you give if I don't is ridiculous. That would be foolish on my part. In 2 Corinthians, Paul asks them to prepare an offering that they had promised ahead of time, and he gives us some great thoughts on thanksgiving and generosity in this text. So I want to take this just a bit at a time here. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. The point is this: the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. We get this picture of sowing and reaping, which sounds a little bit like investment, and it is, but this is not a promise of give money and you'll get more. If you've heard that kind of teaching theologically, that is not in Scripture anywhere here. That wouldn't be generosity by our definition of giving with no expectation to get paid back. If you give with that idea, oh, this is, seed money that eventually I'll get, double that back or something like that, that's not generosity. That's investment. It's actually a get-rich-quick scheme, and God is not a get-rich-quick scheme. As Jesus pointed out in other places, though, when we talk about sowing and reaping, what is sown is not the same thing as what is reaped. Jesus talks specifically about when you sow wheat seeds, that shell has to die and become something else, right? When you plant an apple seed, it doesn't turn into another apple seed. It doesn't grow more seeds right away. First, it has to turn into a plant. Now, that plant produces seeds, but those seeds are not for the benefit of the tree, right? Those seeds go out and become a different tree that produces other seeds here. So what crop are we looking for when we talk about giving? One, there's a crop of heart change. We follow Jesus' call not to store up treasure on earth, but to lay up treasure in heaven. You see, our hearts move out of ourselves when our money moves out of our bank account, is the way that God describes this. And that is for better or for worse. If you make sacrifices for a fancy car, your heart will grow attached to that car until it rusts or until it becomes less interesting than the next car that comes down the road. If your heart is moved by the fanciest food, your heart will grow attached to food until you get hungry again. If you invest in eternal things, your heart will grow more attached to heaven, which never disappoints, never loses value, and can never be lost. I appreciate what Caleb was saying about the retreat. My notes here, I want to talk. When I was in youth ministry in those days, I asked a lot of different adult volunteers to give up weeks of time to come to summer camp or weekends to come to a winter camp. And on many occasions, those people gave up not their vacation time, though that was a big sacrifice right there, but gave up paid time. They gave up hours to come and serve as counselors and nurses and bus drivers and everything else. I never had a single one of those people come back to me and told me how much they missed the money they could have made. Instead, I had people come back to me and tell me, can I do it again next year? They saw eternal changes in the hearts of kids and wanted more. Like, my heart wants more of that. Second point out of this passage is that it should not be done out of obligation, but should be a decision made from the heart and then give cheerfully. Why? It says because God loves a cheerful giver. I want to stop on that phrase for a minute. God loves a cheerful giver. What does that tell us about God's heart? That God loves a cheerful giver. And I think God loves to see what we're calling plugged in gratitude. And I think part of the reason for that is that we're imitating his character when we do so, because he is a generous giver. And so when we become generous and cheerful givers, we're imitating our Father, the one who gave us. It's like as parents, when your kids were small, when you gave them money to put into the offering plate, and then watch them put that in the offering plate. Or maybe they go ask other people for more money so that way they could add more. I don't know. There's no kids in this room who've ever earned. There is. I won't say who, though. Merchants. But when God gets to see us enjoy that heart of giving, that makes God excited. God loves to see us cheerful. We're imitating him. And really, we're going full circle on the whole concept of plugged-in gratitude. Aren't we? We're taking it, and what we've received, we're passing on, and it increases generosity. It's not only gone up, but it's gone out, so it can go up all over again. Moving on, 2 Corinthians 9. Here we go, 11 through 15. It says, you will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in the many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. See, your generosity produces thanksgiving to God through us, he says. But note what he says there at the beginning. He says, because of the proof provided by this ministry, meaning the proof that this gift is somehow a proof of something. So there's something about our giving that is a proof of what's happening on the inside. It's a rubber meeting the road kind of moment. And I think a big part of the reason money is so essential in Scripture here is because money is personal. Money is personal. It's one of the reasons we don't generally like to talk about money. How many of you were just hoping at Thanksgiving that someone would want to talk about money? Like, you're like, hey, let's talk about money. This is how much do you make? You know, those are generally not... I mean, we could throw in politics just for fun, but no, we don't like to talk about it because it's very personal. It's why we react so strongly in conversations about it, why it's at the heart of so many divorces. It's at the heart of sibling relationships being broken apart after the loss of a parent, relationships in business. You know, the phrase, it's just business, throw that phrase away because there's no such thing because money is always personal. It's always personal. Consider how you feel, just for a moment. Think about the last time you got a raise and the way that it's not just the money. I mean, the money's nice, right? But it's not the money that's the most important thing. It's a demonstration of value and appreciation. It's a demonstration of a long-term commitment to you. They're investing in you. You know, I think we probably all worked for companies where they talked about appreciation, where maybe they gave you a little certificate here and there. They let you wear casual clothes on Friday. But that doesn't have nearly the impact as money does. See, money is personal. Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:10, he says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. All kinds of evil come about when money is what we love. It's personal and it's powerful, which is why generosity matters so much as an expression of gratitude. You know, so that's what the Word of God says. Here's what I do and why Monica and I have chosen what we do. One, I don't believe we can draw a direct parallel, like not a one-to-one, on the Old Testament practice of tithing. One, because if you actually read through the books of Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, you'll see there's not just one 10% tithe. It adds up to something more like 25 to 35%. It's significantly different. There's not the same financial structure that we have today. So it's a very difficult one-to-one, and it also included their taxes and the things, you know, to take care of government pieces and all of those, you know, to fund the army and all those kinds of things. But I have found 10% to be a very healthy starting place. It addressed the love of money and my dependence upon it. It addresses the love of money and my dependence upon it. There have been and still are months where I could really use that difference. I mean, Christmas shopping, anybody? Could really use that difference at various times. And so it forces me to ask myself, who is my provider? Is it the money that I trust, or is God my provider? It forces me to ask that question because I have to make a decision about whether or not I'm going to entrust it to him. If my trust is in the money, I will grow to love it. If my trust is in the Lord, my generosity will not just come from gratitude, but lead to it when he provides, because God faithfully has provided every time. And every time I go, thank you, Lord. And all of a sudden, that choice now leads to a new praise. Secondly, by using a percentage, we follow Paul's statement earlier in 2 Corinthians when he's talking about this offering. He says this, he says, now also finish the task so that just as there was an eager desire, there may also be a completion according to what you have. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Key phrase is there, according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. You know, the widow we mentioned earlier gave two tiny coins. But Jesus said she gave more than everybody who was walking by and dropping the checks. I'm sure they had checks in Israel. You know, it said she dropped in more than any of them because according to what she had, that was a profound offering. By locking in on a percentage, my base level of giving, my beginning point is always proportional to my income. You know, for most people, no matter how poor or wealthy, 10% is doable. And I can say that as for going from college to today, 10% is doable. Might take budgeting. But it's also enough to feel it and force you to change your lifestyle. It's enough to cause you to have to make some changes. So thirdly, it changes my perception about all of the rest of my money. When I give first proportionally, it changes my perception about everything else I have. When I give in a way that impacts my lifestyle, I find myself eager to give away more. I find myself eager to give away more. First, because I've learned the joy of giving. Right? I've learned how great it feels to give to what the Lord is doing, to find out, hey, I don't need everything I thought I needed. Secondly, though, is that I've learned that the Lord provides. And so if the Lord provides, that just makes me that much, I can be much more open-handed when it comes to the other needs that come up. And third, because I've learned I can do with less. So again, I want to say this is I can recommend this practice, but I don't insist on it in any way. This is not word of the Lord stuff. This is word of Sean. This is Sean's suggestion, what Sean has found to be really helpful in learning to practice plugged in gratitude that leads to generosity. We choose to give 10% of our income to the ministry of our church, which is Hawkinson Community Church, in case there was any question on that. We then give as we are called and as we are able to other ministries. Because of my long time in youth ministry, Lane County Youth for Christ, that's reaching lost kids in my hometown, we still support what they're doing. Up here closer to home, I support the National Network for Youth Ministries because I believe in the power of getting our youth pastors all connected and trained and raised and developed. So I support both of those as options. But then we also have our eyes out for other places where God is calling us to meet needs, to care for others, or to contribute in our community. You know, and I'll say, I want to be honest here. We haven't always done this. We haven't always given in proportion to our income, and we haven't always given beyond that. We've always intended to. We haven't always followed through. But this is what I can say with certainty on this, is that God has never failed to meet our needs when we practice good stewardship of our finances. We've never regretted it when we've given. We've only regretted it when we haven't. You know, when the light stops with us, when the light stops in one strand, it gives Bill more work in setting up the Christmas lights around the building. But when God's generosity to us, when our gratitude stops right there, we really miss out on the best of what God can do. We miss the great joy of seeing what God can do as our gratitude becomes generosity of heart, of feet, and of hands. We miss when that goes out and that begins to generate more gratitude and praise to our King. I want to just speak. I'm genuinely thankful for each of you who choose to give to the ministry of HCC. It should be noted that I don't generally have an idea of who gives or how much. I kind of know how many people give, and I know the total amount. That's where my knowledge more or less ends. But as we've been working on our budget for 2023, we've had to look at those numbers, the how many people give and the what's the total amount, so that way we can project into next year. And what we all agreed on wholeheartedly is we have a very generous congregation. You are a very generous congregation. This is a congregation that gets gratitude and generosity in a big way. So I hope what I've shared with you today is just encouraging on that. You know, as we look at this, you know, we can't help but, as you know, as Caleb said, we have to be very careful. We recognize that every gift is a sacrifice. I love the way he said that. You know, and as we continue to bounce back from the pandemic season, we're still being very careful and cautious, but we're also stepping forward with faith, believing that God has big things in store for what God wants to do through Hawkinson Community Church. You know, your gifts faithfully support what God is doing and will do in years to come here in Hawkinson, and that's powerful. So I don't teach this, again, to lay pressure on you, but rather to just invite you in to a lifestyle of plugged-in gratitude for your joy and for God's glory. You know, I'll share in the Wednesday email this week some study resources on each of these three areas, because I think each of these three is an area where we can continue to grow in expressing our gratitude through our generosity. That email also gets posted to Facebook, so if you're not subscribed to that email, you can find it on the church's Facebook page sometime on Wednesday, whenever I get around to finishing it. Got to make sure that specific timeline, that's on me. And you can also subscribe, fill out a connection card, or if you look at it on Facebook, you can click a subscribe button so that way you don't miss out on that. But I'll say it again, light strands should always have a plug to pass along the power. We have the worship team, go ahead and come on up. Forgot to invite them back up here. Our gratitude, likewise, will be all the greater when it doesn't stop with a thank you. The thank you is great. The thank you is important. That we turn to the Lord, turn to those who invest in us, who care for us, say thank you to them, thank you to the Lord. That's important. But when it doesn't stop there, but moves through us, it'll be all the greater when it begins with us, but then moves through and becomes a blessing that someone else will praise God for. Father, this morning, we are grateful for all the different ways in which you have blessed us. Lord, you fill us with every good thing, every good and perfect gift, as we sang earlier, comes from you. For you are the giver of all good things. Father, increase in us a heart of gratitude that leads to generosity. Lord, help us to learn to forgive, not because it's out of duty that we have to forgive, that we're forced to forgive, God, but because we are so grateful for the gift of salvation. Father, if there's someone in here this morning who doesn't know that, Lord, I pray that you would be doing the work in their heart. God, I pray for those in our lives, our family and friends that don't know you, that don't know the gift of that grace. Father, will you move on our hearts to be the ones who speak about your grace to them, to invite them not into church, not into an obligation, not into an organization, God, but into a relationship with the true and living God, a relationship that begins with grace. Father, let that gratitude for our grace overflow to others. Lord, may our thankfulness for all the ways that you serve us, all the ways that you have cared for us, all the encouragement that we receive because of you, Lord, may that in turn transfer into service, us giving to our community, us giving to our family, being willing to serve those around us. Father, may it translate into that most personal place, our hands. Father, if there is any love of money in us, I say that as a church, as individuals, Father, will you steer that towards heaven? God, that our affection would rest with you, that our gratitude would rest with you, and that would be where our giving comes from. That would be where our blessing of others comes from. That would be where our service comes from. Lord, we thank you for the great and gracious gift that is in Jesus, that gift for which we can never be grateful enough, but we can keep trying. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring.